You're about to hear a presentation on Daniel, a great figure of the Old Testament. This was part of a series on prayer given at the Village SDA Church in Berrien Springs, Michigan, in April of 2014. During the course of those presentations, beginning on a Saturday night and going all the way through to the next Sabbath, I spoke on prevailing prayer, and it was a wonderful series. It was a unique series as well in that, at the same time, children were attending prayer meetings for them. So, I hope you're blessed. My name is Dan Augsburger. At the end, you'll get information on how to contact me if you have further questions. God bless you. Father in heaven, we have been blessed today with music, with the reading of your word, with the story that reminded us of your ability to answer prayer and to deliver the answer at the perfect time. Now, Father, I have been chosen to break the bread of life. Many have come. I ask that not a person would go home disappointed. They've not come really to hear me, they've come to hear you. So, Father, you need to put an end to Dan, empty me of my ideas and my desires, put to death the I that is so prone to rise up, and take over. Fill me with the Spirit and fill me with your message. And then take the words and transform them into whatever each person needs. Make this hall, the sanctuary, the footstool of heaven. Please communicate through me. Lord, you know Satan would do his best to hinder. Please forgive us, Lord, of anything and everything that would mar your communication. And send the Spirit to each one, for Jesus' sake. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and we're praying for his success, not mine, not the Village Church's success, but for your success. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've really enjoyed the music, it goes without saying. When I brought home the DVD, the Steps to Christ one, I listened to it all the way through, not stop, with my mom, three times in a row. And I've been listening ever since, and I send them to people because I feel like it's so representative, music-wise and appearance-wise and intention-wise of the best of Adventism. So thank you for what you're doing. It is truly a blessing. And I know lives are being touched. My life has been touched. So thank you so much. I want to also say thank you to this church and to Beth and to the various people who have been bringing soup, to those that have been working with the children, to those that have come out. I have not been to a week of prayer quite like what I've experienced here. I've been to a lot of weeks of prayer, but this was the first where, for example, there were prayer meetings for the children at the same time. That should be the norm, not the exception. Did you know that? It's wonderful to see 50 kids come out and learn how to pray and enjoy coming. It makes me think we should have VBS with an adult track. Since the kids are coming out, there ought to be an adult track for the kids, for the parents. And I remember when I was in a church in Pennsylvania, I would watch single parents, often single moms, come back for the first time to bring their children to Sabbath school. And they would slip in and sit with their kids, and then they would disappear. I thought to myself, there should be an adult program for those parents that are returning with their children for the first time. So it's been such a blessing. The soup has been delicious. And my, oh my, the prayers. Meeting together with others at 5:30 in the morning. I know that seems like cruel and unusual punishment. But you know, when you get up and you experience the presence of Jesus early in the day, I can't imagine any other place to be, frankly. And it's not hard to get out of bed that early to meet God. And you see answers and you see miracles. And then we prayed as well at noon. And frankly, it was not what Dan was doing. It was what God was doing through all of us. It was a joint effort. And so I wanted to say thank you. And yes, Rose and I will be back at 5:30 this Wednesday night. We'd actually been praying about it. What? 5:30 in the morning is the morning prayer group. There's plenty of room. And also at 6:30 in the evening for the prayer meeting. There's more to talk about prayer. It was rather rushed, and so I'll have a bit more time, maybe. to share a bit more. But please come. You know, coming to prayer meeting should be a regular thing. Ellen White says that there should be time set aside every week to pray specifically about the advancement of God's kingdom. And that is a prayer time, you know, where God promises to bless. And so please come at 6:30 and commit to coming every Wednesday you're here for the rest of the year and next year and the year after that. Did you hear me? I'm very serious when I say that. I'm a believer in prayer. There are so many blessings that can come to a person when they have need. I have seen miracles. I have seen times when I didn't have a dime to my name. And I prayed and I had my own business. No one owed me any money at all. Prayed on Friday morning, was called by one of my clients. They didn't owe me a dime. And by Tuesday, I had a check, a gift from an insurance company, if you can imagine that, of $16,000 in answer to prayer. And I have seen that, maybe quite in that dramatic a way, but we're shooting ourselves in the foot if we do not take prayer seriously. But there's two concerns. Number one, when you pray, one is, are we willing to search our prayers to see if they are the prayers that God can honor? I had a friend I met in another country. I mentioned this to the group, but there's a larger group here today who, in her immaturity, in her unhappiness in her marriage, would pray every day that God would somehow have her husband die. He cut trees, God, it doesn't matter if he falls out of a tree, if he cuts himself up with a chainsaw, doesn't matter, just have him die. And when he came home alive, she was frustrated with God. Praise God, God doesn't answer every prayer. Okay? Her husband was grateful. Today he's a pastor, by the way. What a loss. Had that prayer been answered. But there are people who pray just as immature prayers about other things. That's an obvious one. But sometimes, you know, there's a fascination with a person, a guy or a gal, and you know that it's really not quite right, but you pray just as determinedly. And we would say, oh, don't pray about a husband dying out of a tree, you know, from falling out of a tree. But would be as quick to say, don't be foolish and pray for something else that would be just as harmful. We must really come to terms with the fact that God loves us, He wants to bless us, and we want to pray for that which is according to His will and for His glory and for our good. He will answer. Ellen White says the conditions met, the promise is unequivocal. In other words, there is no chance of God not coming through. But sometimes we're living in such a way that God can't afford to bless us, because if He were to bless us, He would in effect put His blessing on bad behavior. And so sometimes, and in my case, there were things that were there in the Bible that I ignored. For me, it was the fact that there were people I needed to go make things right with. And finally, when I wasn't getting answers to prayer, I made a list, like I asked all of you to do. And the next morning, I sent letters to various people. And as a result of that, the windows of heaven opened. And I saw answer after answer in ways I could have never imagined before. And I'm convinced that there's some people sitting before me who've been praying that may need to write a letter to either asking forgiveness or forgiving others. It is stated that more people lack power with God as a result of lack of forgiveness than any other thing. Lack of forgiveness and broken relationships is a plague brought on by the devil. And we must not be party to what the devil is doing. Did you hear me? We must do all we can to have good relationships. And it's thrilled my heart that I've heard from people say, it's been like family this week. And it should be like family every week and every day of the week. Anyway, it's been a privilege. Thank you for all of you that have done such a good work. But say thank you to Jesus, most of all, by continuing what has started. Okay? You must continue what has started. Pray. It's not easy to pray, but you must pray. Haven't mentioned it, but I'm married to Rose. Rose is an amazing wife. I can tell you that marriage is 1,000 times better than I ever imagined. And I'm divorced, and I can tell you that it's not always that way. But when you have God's choice, it's nothing short of miraculous, truly. I am as happy as can be, and every day I thank God for my wife. And that's not the norm. But I think good marriages should be the norm in the Adventist Church. Did you hear me? It should be. There should be no doubt about it. Anyway, so, you know, pray. And together we pray every morning, happily. Half hour and a half without any difficulty, just praying back and forth. And what a blessing it is. And when you have a relationship that's based on prayer, it's closer than anything you can have. Satan doesn't want that. That's why he works so hard to keep you from praying. So please, give prayer a chance. Give God a chance. Now, this morning Rose shared a story about Helen Rosevier. She was a missionary doctor in the Belgian Congo. She went there shortly after she graduated from medical school. They built a clinic, you know, a rough clinic, and there she began working. She had an orphanage, and during the course of her work there, the story comes where the mother died, and you know, there was a need for a water bottle, and they prayed, and 5 months earlier, God had begun the answer to prayer. The Bible says, before they call, I will answer. While they're yet speaking, I will hear. And that happens. That happens. One time she needed finances, and God had put it on the hearts of people months before to send money from multiple places. It arrived, and when she took out the tithe, considering currency exchanges and everything else, it was right to the penny. My brothers and sisters, why do we miss such blessings? If I told you, you know, I have $1 million and all you have to do is ask me, would you hesitate? God offers us $1 billion, but we're too busy. Or we don't value it. Come on, we need to have our priorities put back together. But anyway, Helen Rosevier was serving there in 1960. Independence came to the Belgian Congo. And it was a bit of a tenuous thing, you know, developing new relationships. They hadn't had the independence before. Finally, in 1964, a revolution took place, a civil war. And suddenly, society was fractured. It was black against white, and this group of people versus that group of people. And things became very difficult. It took on a personal tone when one day angry men came into the village. She could hear the noises out in the village as they were going from house to house. And finally they barged into her house, looked around, broke her stuff, and then took her. And in the process, they broke her glasses. She was raped. And you can imagine it was a horrifying experience for her. It would have been horrifying for any of us. But suddenly, in her pain and her misery, her fear, suddenly the room she was in was filled with the glory of God. She said, with her glasses broken, she couldn't hardly see. But the room was filled with the glory of God, and suddenly God spoke to her, and he said the following words: can you thank me for trusting you with this, even if I never tell you why? Can you thank me for trusting you with this, even if I never tell you why? This matter of saying thank you when we don't understand is a major issue when it comes to prayer. We pray. We come with the expectation that, you know, we have a child we want converted, we'll pray. We have an illness. We go and ask people to pray for us. We hope we're going to pray. And sometimes there's a conundrum. There is a mystery having to do with prayer. Because sometimes God prays, answers our prayers. Sometimes he doesn't. What is the truth? Why is it that sometimes good people are afflicted? Why is it that sometimes instead of things going better when we pray, things seem to go worse? Moses might have asked that question when, you know, he was in Pharaoh's court. He made a mistake. He tried to do God's work Moses' way. And so he looked both ways and he killed someone and ended up out to pasture in the wilderness there in Midian. Finally, God called him when he had come to the end of himself. And he goes to Pharaoh, I think, thinking that things are going to get better. But instead of things getting better, they get worse. Why? A little clue. When you pray, bless me in Egypt prayers. When you say, God, give me a better job, give me a better marriage, but don't change my life. Sometimes God answers your prayer by making things worse instead of better. Because you see, God wants to deliver you from Egypt, and so he's going to put the pressure until you say, God, whatever you want, just deliver me from my problems, and then we move forward. And I believe many a prayer is answered in ways that we don't necessarily welcome right away, but God has a great desire for us. Job went through difficult times. Why would God afflict him? David was anointed king, but he's also struggling. Jeremiah, he has God's message, but he suffers. He's put in jail. He's dragged off to Egypt later. He has to suffer with the people. Sometimes, even though we are praying, even though we're serving God, we suffer with others in the process. In the New Testament, there's that great list of Christians in Hebrews 11. The first part of it speaks of how these people trusted God and God rescued them. Praise the Lord. But halfway through, it speaks of people who chose to die to have a better resurrection. And here's the question for you this morning. Was his will being done in the first half of Hebrews 11? We would say yes, wouldn't we? But what about when people were not rescued? Was his will being done just as much then? When God is giving you good times, is it God blessing? When bad times come, is that God not blessing? You need to figure this out, because if you believe that God is only answering your prayer when things go well, you're going to be frustrated with a lot of what goes on in life. A famous Christian from the Middle Ages said that when it was discovered and was accepted, God's will as determined by God's providences, that suddenly in their life everything became peaceful. Let me explain. In other words, when this individual realized that God's will was being done as things came into their lives and accepted them as coming from God, everything became much easier. You all know the verse in Romans 8:28. It says, in some things, right, God is working for good. Is that what it says? No. It says, in all things, God is working for good. In all things, God is able to work for good. I think that's what it says specifically. Now, for Scripture, we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It starts, and I like verse 15. It says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. In other words, always do what is right. Always do what is right. Not just for yourself, but even for those who are persecuting you. Even those who are making your life difficult. That's Matthew 5. And then it says, rejoice how much? Always. This is the Bible, right? Pray without ceasing. In how much? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. That is God's will. Now turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And then we want to look at a famous Christian in the Bible, or a famous believer. Ephesians chapter 5. It says, giving thanks always for how much? All things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you can tell me this morning, you don't need to raise your hands, are obeying God when it says giving thanks for all things at all times? Are you obedient Christians? Or are you disobedient Christians? Now, this isn't really a matter of obedience. This is a matter of trust. Do you trust that God knows what He's doing in your life? Do you trust that God knows what He's doing in your life? I hope your answer is yes. Well, Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, look it up with me, John 16, 33. It says there, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have what? Hard times, tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus said, even though there are challenges in life, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Are you seeking to say yes and thank you so that you can know the peace of God and know the cheer of God no matter what is going on? Yes, you've allowed this. Thank you somehow. This is for my good. God is not the originator of evil. I'm not suggesting that. But I'd like to suggest that before anything comes our way, it comes with God's permission and His way of escape. Okay? God is not the originator of difficulty, but when it comes with His permission. Well, we want to look at the life of Daniel. Daniel came to the stage of history at a difficult time for his people. He was thrust into circumstances that were beyond his control. And as we look at how he responded, we learn a great deal about this matter of trusting God. So we want to consider in all of these little short vignettes, what happened? How did Daniel respond? Whether this was truly a praise the Lord moment? How was God's kingdom advanced? And if there are any lessons for us? So we begin in Daniel chapter 1. If you want to turn to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to stay pretty close to Daniel, so just keep it open. We're not going to take a lot of time because I want to show you some connecting threads in the book of Daniel. The book begins in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, says he came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar. Now let me assure you of something, that it was never God's plan necessarily that they be taken captive. If you read the major prophets, you discover that God gave them warning after warning after warning. promises of blessing if they would obey, but they chose to ignore what God was saying, and so eventually God turned the screws just a little bit. Well, God gave Jehoiakim king and some of the articles, as well as some of the people were taken captive and taken off to Babylon. Okay? And so Daniel and three of his friends find themselves enrolled in a very special school. What a chance of a lifetime. Given the best food, given the best drink, given the best teachers, the best environment, the best of the best of the best. Just imagine what Daniel could have done for his people in such an important position. But Daniel had a problem. Daniel had been raised to believe that what you put in your mouth actually makes a difference in how you think and your ability to perform. Not only that, but he'd been taught that God honors those who honor Him. And even though it might have appeared to some that to compromise would have been expedient at that moment, it would have made sense, Daniel was more afraid of dishonoring God than dishonoring Nebuchadnezzar. So we find he makes a very important decision. Verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Daniel made a decision. And that's why I asked you earlier to come to prayer meeting Wednesday night and make the decision to come every Wednesday the rest of the year. Did you hear me? Make the decision tonight, you'll be there. Wait until Wednesday morning. Oftentimes the devil will convince you to go elsewhere. That's how he works. Purpose in your heart that you want to be where God wants you to be. And I can't imagine a more important place if you're a member of this church than be praying the advancement of God's kingdom in this church. I'm serious. Okay? 6:30, Wednesday night. I'll be here. I'll be looking for you. Anyway, Daniel purposed. Notice verse 9. God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Even though Daniel had been dragged away from his family, even though he was, you know, in a place he didn't want to be probably, yet he had a lovely spirit about him, a lovely attitude about him. And so he was brought into favor. So Daniel goes to this man and he tells him, you know, we mustn't be eating this stuff. Please test us, verse 12, for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. And it says, you know, let our appearance be examined, and at the end of that time, do as you see fit. He didn't even say, if it doesn't work out, then just let us leave the school. He was so convinced that God would take care of him and his friends that he knew that they would win. Do you have such confidence in God's word that you believe that in obeying, it will result in your having good grades in school, that it will give you success at work? Oh, I could tell you wonderful stories. I know of students. I can think of some students in Canada. I can think of one gal speaking at a prayer meeting who was coming to prayer meetings I was holding up at Lacombe at CUC. And she told us, she says, you know, when I have a test, I always play hooky from prayer meeting because I want to study. But she said, I found my grades are never better for taking the time. So she said, I've come. And we prayed, asked God to help her. And you know, she went. I won't go into the details. But she ended up having a perfect score. Because she chose to honor God, God honored her. And she wrote me later, she said, Dan, it's funny, my sister's going to school now, and she's just studying, but I'm choosing to take time for God. My sister's frustrated because my grades are better than hers, and I don't have to put all the time in like I used to. God blesses His people when they honor Him. I can think of another Canadian couple, I don't know why I'm thinking of it. She came and heard my testimony of how God works. And she was single. She said, Dan, I'm going to pray like you. I'm going to pray that God will bring me a... She was Korean. She said, I want a Chinese husband, 5'11", who's studying economics finance, who loves me but will love God more. And, you know, I want God to bring me that person, specific. Do you pray specifically? It's our privilege to pray specifically. Lo and behold, God brought Wilson into her life. He was Chinese. He was 5'11". He was studying economics and finance. And he loved her, but he loved God even more. And so they became married. She told me how they had prayed and God had given him a job just before they'd gotten married because they were running out of money. It was at a bank. Praise the Lord. But as the summer was going along and the seasons were changing, he suddenly realized that he would have to leave work early to to keep the Sabbath. And he didn't believe that the Sabbath was negotiable. So he went to his boss, who happened to be a Hindu lady, and told her, "My God says to keep the Sabbath from sundown Friday night to sundown Sabbath evening, and I've got to take time off." And she said, "I'm sorry, but you're not going to take time off." He talked to her, "No, I'm sorry, this bank will never allow that." But he was a good employee. It's always good to be in favor with the people you're working with. And so she began working with him. "You know, if you'd be willing to come a couple of, you know, stay late a couple of times, you know, that would be enough." Another time she came to him and said, "I'm sure your God will forgive you. Just you work, your God will forgive you." One weekend she shows up, and Monday she shows up and she calls everyone at her office and says, "I'd just like to tell you about something that happened over the weekend." And she proceeded to tell them how she had watched a video of Fiddler on the Roof, an old movie, Hindu woman from the 70s. And she told them the storyline, how there's this Jewish man and his daughters, and how this man kept the Sabbath like Wilson over here. Wilson's a Sabbath keeper. Told them about the experience. Then excused everyone. Called him back in and said, "Wilson, I want you to work for the bank. You have permission to work for the bank and keep your Sabbath." Praise the Lord. But she added something. She said, "Wilson, I want to see what your God can do. I'm going to give you an impossible goal. I want to see if your God can do it, a sales goal." And Wilson told me, he said, my sales performance just went into the stratosphere. Why? Because he'd chosen to honor God. And when we honor God, God honors us. You know, if you look at the book of Daniel, there's something that strikes you. How did Daniel witness? Was he passing out leaflets down the road? No. Was he holding felt need seminars? No. It was because he was obeying. It was in the context of obedience that he witnessed. I believe that the major way to witness in society today, in addition to the other things, is by being obedient to what we know is true. Did you hear me? And when we honor God, God honors us. We were never called to be the tail. We were meant to be the head. That God can't make us the head if we're not living in such a way that he can honor us. Did you hear me? Trust God. Anyway, so here's this test. And what's the result of the test with Daniel and his friends? 10 times wiser. Daniel didn't do what he did because he was wanting to be 10 times wiser. He did what he did because he believed God. And he wanted to obey God. There was no question. Had the results been the same, he would have still obeyed. But God chose to honor him. And as a result of that, suddenly Nebuchadnezzar knew that there was someone unusually gifted in his kingdom, and he promoted Daniel to be one of the wise men. Praise the Lord. Would you agree that it was a praise the Lord that God took him from Jerusalem to Babylon through the eyes of faith? Absolutely. Would you agree that it was a blessing that he got tested on diet? Absolutely. And let me say this. If you look in the Bible, how often was a spiritual progression begun in the area of health? So I don't think it's any wonder that the first test for Daniel was in the area of diet. Something to think about. Anyway, so Daniel's been installed as a wise man, and he's maybe sitting at home one evening, and there's a knock on the door. And it's people there to execute him. How many of you would say that is a praise the Lord moment? How many of you? It's a giving thanks for, well, not all things apparently, right? No, giving thanks for all things. And so, you know, Daniel hears what's going on, and because he has favor, he asks permission to go to the king. And he goes. And so he goes. And we find it in about verse 16. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Daniel chapter 2, 16. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek the mercies of God concerning this secret. And the Bible says that night Daniel was given the secret. There's something about prayer. He went back to his small prayer group and he prayed with him. They had a unity there. There should be that unity throughout the church. Ron, I have to tell you something. And Bruce, I would love to see every member of this church have a prayer group in their home in addition to the one at church with their neighbors. Doesn't matter if they're members of the church or not. Doesn't matter if they're Adventists or not. People are always willing to pray. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Just a spontaneous mushrooming of prayer groups throughout Berrien County. I think it'd make a difference. I believe it. That's why I'm talking about it. Anyway, so Daniel gets the vision. He goes back to Nebuchadnezzar, and Arioch goes to Nebuchadnezzar and says, "There's this man that can help you." So in verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar asks the question, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I've seen?" Verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king. Notice, Nebuchadnezzar, you're really lucky to have me. I am smart. I have the inside track with God. Is that what he says? No, he doesn't say that at all. He says, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, he would be included himself, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. The first thing Daniel did was he gave credit where credit was due. He said, I can't do this, but there is a God who knows. I believe when it comes to prayer, sometimes God cannot answer our prayers because we would take the credit to ourselves. Ellen White, in fact, makes the statement that one of the reasons that more people are not healed in answer to prayer is because it would ruin our walk with God. We could not handle the spiritual prosperity because we would be saying, look at me. Look at what my prayers can accomplish. God is not into that. But Daniel gave credit to God in verse 28. So Daniel proceeds to tell Nebuchadnezzar about what he's seen in the dream. And I think it's very significant. He tells him about the head of gold and then the silver, the bronze, and the iron, all of that. And then he interprets the dream and tells Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold, but after you, notice, he's telling him, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm sorry, but you're going to leave the scene. I think another significant point here is that Daniel was not afraid to share all the truth. When God uses us, it's because we have the courage to be faithful and to share all the truth. Did you hear me? Daniel is willing to stand up and be counted, so to speak, so he gives the message to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was supposed to be executed. He didn't know what the response would be from Nebuchadnezzar. But notice what happens in verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face in front of Daniel. Go figure. Who would have ever thought that the man who was to be executed is now the man that Nebuchadnezzar is bowing before because he recognizes that there's something otherworldly about that man? My brothers and sisters, when you have a relationship with God, you have nothing to fear. In fact, amazing things will happen. What did the king say to Daniel? Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. And then he promoted Daniel. Not only now did Nebuchadnezzar know that Daniel was wise, but he now knew that Daniel served a God who knew the future. And he promoted Daniel. Was that a praise the Lord moment? Absolutely. It was a praise the Lord moment delivered in rough packaging. The story continues. By the way, Daniel then speaks on behalf of his friends and says, King, please let my friends help. And so they work together. In chapter 3, we find it begins with a beautiful statue made of gold and then silver and bronze, right? No. It's pure gold from top to bottom. And everyone knows what it's about. The music is going to play. You're going to get on your knees. You're going to bow. And if you don't, there's a fiery furnace waiting for you. Daniel and his friends, they weren't into disobeying. We don't know where Daniel is at that point. But when the music plays, they're noticed because they've taken a stand. And when you take a stand for God, often it is noticed. In their case, it wasn't taken kindly. The word quickly got back to King Nebuchadnezzar. They told him there are these three Hebrew men who are not kneeling. And so he loses his temper. He's given to losing his temper. Gives the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he asked them the question, why is it that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I've set up? Then he was kind. Maybe he remembered these are Daniel's friends. He says, when you hear the music, you must be willing to bow down. And he asked the question, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Well, they answered, and they answered respectfully. It says, we have no need to answer you in this matter, King. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand. They said, If God wants to, He can deliver us. But if not, verse 18, chapter 3, 18. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Regardless of the outcome, regardless of the consequences, they said, we are going to obey no matter what. Was this a praise the Lord moment? You're learning, aren't you? You know that the right answer should be what? Yes. Would you have been saying yes had you been in their shoes? Notice what happens. Once again, Nebuchadnezzar gets angry. Okay? Full of fury, verse 19. The expression on his face changed. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more. Okay? As hot, I believe, as possible. And he commanded certain mighty men. Amazing thing. These respectful, meek Hebrew boys, mighty men. There was nothing to fight about. They'd already surrendered their lives to God. And so these strong men throw them in, you know, bound up. And funny thing is, the mighty men die, but as Nebuchadnezzar looks, while they're walking around, and now there's a fourth person with them. He stands up quickly, astonished. Verse 24 says, did we not cast 3 men bound? True. It says, look, I see 4 loose walking in the midst of the fire. They're not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. What an amazing thing. They're told they're going to die in the fiery furnace. The furnace is heated. They're thrown in that fire by strong men. But instead of their dying, instead of their being reduced to ashes quickly because there was so much heat there, the only thing that got burned was that which was artificially keeping them from walking in freedom. And oftentimes when God allows us to experience the fiery furnace, it's not because it's going to hurt us. It's not because we're going to lose something that we can't do without. It's because God looks and in kindness says there are things in your life that need to change. And when God is done, that which is hindering you from serving Him in freedom will be removed and you'll have a new freedom. Did you hear me? They could have compromised. They could have said, you know, we're going to bow or we're going to bow and pretend like we're doing, but we're really going to pray to God. I mean, we need to pray all the time. No, they said, we don't want to have any mistaking as to what this is about. And because of them honoring God, God honored them, but in the process also removed from them that which was hindering them. Not only that, we see in the story that God was with them in the fiery furnace. Not only that, Abraham makes a declaration about this God. Verse 28, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent His angel and delivered His servants who trusted in Him. Notice, and they have frustrated the king's words. In other words, he said, they did what I didn't want them to do. They yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, then he makes a decree that anyone who speaks anything negative about their God shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there's no other God like their God. Amazing. Not only does Nebuchadnezzar know that they're wise, not only does he know that their God knows the future, now he knows that their God has a miraculous power. Would you agree that these are praise the Lord moments that could not have come any other way? You know, they could have said, oh, this is a disaster. Let's hide, let's run. No. They followed and accepted the providences of God as His will. They did it with a good attitude. And because of that, God was able to bless them in a great way. Now you might be asking, where was Daniel? Was Daniel bowing as well? I don't think so. You see, Daniel, maybe to Nebuchadnezzar's mind, was the only one who knew about the image with the different metals. And maybe he feared that Daniel would come to him and say, Nebuchadnezzar, I don't want to spoil the party, but remember, you're leaving the scene and there should be all these medals to show, to let everyone know that you're going to disappear. I think he told Daniel, go as far away as you possibly can, because he didn't want his little party spoiled. Okay? Let's turn up to the story in chapter 6. We don't have the time to look at all of them, but I want to look at this one. The story actually starts in chapter 5, verse 30, when Belteshazzar is having a feast. He's getting drunk. And during the course of that feast, the winged gates that allowed the Euphrates to go through Babylon were left open accidentally, and a deserter led the armies of Cyrus in, and they took over Babylon without any fight at all. It says in chapter 6, verse 1, it pleased Darius to set 120 people over the kingdom, three of which were key. One of those three was Daniel. But verse 3, we find something interesting. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because what? An excellent spirit was in him. When Jesus is living in our hearts, when the Holy Spirit is in us, we will have a sweet spirit about us. The book of Daniel is all about situations where to all intents and purposes, to earthly appearances, there had to be a dying to self. But it's only valid dying to self if it happens with a smile on your face. It's when you accept what happens as a blessing with a smile that it really is the blessing that God intended. Anyway, so because of this excellent spirit, it actually says the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. And apparently, the other wise men, the other 119 looking on said, "We don't like this. We want to find a way to get rid of Daniel." So they went through his life carefully. How much did they find? Nothing. Do you think God would call us to live like Daniel where they could find absolutely nothing? I'd like to suggest that is the case. I'm praying for God to make me a man who they could not find anything in. That's not easy. But I think that's what we're called to. Anyway, they could find nothing. And then in their thinking, they said, "Well, we know how to get Daniel. Daniel's so faithful to God, he's never going to violate anything that God says." And so they came up with this plan of 30 days when no one would be allowed to bow to any idol, pray to anyone except, you know, Darius. And they kind of warmed up Darius' ego, and Darius agreed. And so he finally signed the decree, and Daniel's at home, and it says, now when Daniel read the writing in verse 10, chapter 6, verse 10. He knew that the writing was signed. He went home and in his upper room with his windows closed. No. In the upper room with his window open, what happened? Towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since his early days. Praise God that somewhere, maybe his parents back in Jerusalem had taught him to pray faithfully every day. God had always taken care of him all of his life. And even though this looked like a difficult situation, I mean, how many times do you go into the lion's den and you survive? But he chose to be faithful. And so he went. I would have been tempted to pray in the stairwell. I would have been tempted to pray walking down the street with my eyes open. We can do that, can't we? Absolutely. But you see, Daniel didn't want any misunderstanding of where his loyalty was. And so he went to his upper room at the window, and there he prayed three times, as was his custom. But notice what else is there. And gave thanks. Gave thanks. I think by that time, Daniel knew that these bad things had always been for good. Why could he do anything but give thanks under the circumstances? And so he did. And his enemies that had been kind of scheming, they're looking, they're saying, "There he is, let's go tell Darius." And so they did. Darius immediately was sorry about the decree, tried to find ways to get out of having Daniel delivered. He didn't know what was going to happen, but finally he was reminded, you know, you have to do this. This is the law. And so he agreed to have Daniel delivered into the lion's den. And so they did. And he was thrown there, and well, we can read the story. How Daniel was there. Okay? The next morning he comes out and he cries in verse 20, 6 verse 20. Came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever." No animosity. No unkindness. He cared. Daniel had this quality of love. He did right, not only to himself, but to others, as we find in the book of Thessalonians, as we read for Scripture. He said, "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me. Because two things, I was found innocent before him. Also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." I was found innocent before you, and I have done no wrong before you. In the book of Hebrews, it says that we are to pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which we will not see God. There is no such thing as having a good relationship with God if we don't also have a good relationship with our brothers and sisters. The Bible clearly says in the book of Mark that if we refuse to forgive someone else, God will not forgive us and we will not go to the kingdom. Did you hear me? Those are serious, serious words. I have talked with people before who were not so concerned about that. I can think of one situation where someone told me, you know, I've been in a feud now for 45 years. I don't intend to have anything change. You know, I don't think God would ask me. So much damage has been done. I hope his heart changed, because sometime later he was busy talking with his family, saying, you must change, because they were in a squabble. You must change, you must change. And he fell over from a heart attack and died. We must not imagine that we have time to make things right at the last moment. We may not have a last moment to make things right. Did you hear me? Please, some of you have been calling people. Some of you have been visiting people. Every person should do their best to make sure that this church becomes a family that loves each other and is willing to forgive and ask forgiveness. Please. You have the opportunity to make the way for the Holy Spirit to come. But each person has to be invested in this. Did you hear me? Please, please. Anyway, Daniel was brought out. How many people were bugging Daniel while he was there in the lion's den? Nobody. You are safe in the lion's den. No one wants to follow you there. But the schemers were brought and they were thrown in the lion's den. And the Bible says that before their feet even hit the ground, they were killed. Now let me ask you a question. How many people were saying we need to get rid of Daniel after that? He was safe. Everyone knew. He's an untouchable. His God takes care of him. My brothers and sisters, the story of Daniel should be taking place in our day. You know, we cannot judge and say, well, you know, we can't judge and say, boy, look at the consequence. We better take care of ourselves. No, trust God, obey God, and he will make a great, great difference in your life. Look again at Ephesians chapter 5. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 again. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things. There it is. It's right there in the Bible. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is the will of God in Christ Jesus that you give thanks for all things at all times. Before we began in the book of Daniel, did you realize that all those negative things were actually praise the Lord experiences? I believe that if we would choose to give thanks for everything going on in our lives, that it would make a difference in our lives. God knows what he's doing. I shared a little handout in your bulletin. Please take it for just a moment. Trials are essential. Trials are essential in order that we may be brought close to our Heavenly Father in submission to his will. It says trials are what? Essential. That we may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. God's work of refining and purifying the soul must go on until his servants are so humbled, so dead to self, that when called into active service, they may have an eye single to the glory of God. The Lord brings his children over the same ground again and again, increasing the pressure until perfect humility fills the mind and the character is transformed. Then they are victorious over self and in harmony with Christ and the Spirit of heaven. You see, God wants to change your characters into his likeness. And trials are his way of doing that. But in God's hands, even though it may not have originated with God, by the time it comes to you, it comes with his permission, and it will be for good. It will be for good. I have lost jobs in my life, sometimes unfairly. But you know, I have learned to keep saying thank you. There must be something better. Remember one time I couldn't even find a minimum wage job. And I was discouraged. But Lord, there must be something better. And shortly I found a job that paid me enough to pay for all of my seminary tuition. Another time I was fired, I was warned I would be fired. Not because I was doing anything wrong, but because there was jealousy. And when I was fired, I was concerned, but I was a nursing home administrator at the time. I've done many things in my life. One of the employees said, Dan, don't worry about that. You know, you'll be okay. And my next job tripled my income. I should have gone back and thanked the people for treating me unkindly. We need to learn to say yes and thank you. Don't give up. Some of us are so, you know, unwilling to move along. We're so, you know, we don't want to get out of our comfort zone, that sometimes God has to use difficult circumstances to push us. But when you surrender your life to God, God knows what He is doing. But He can only honor you, He can only bless you, if you honor Him. That's how it works. That is how it works. Now, we began the story with Helen Rosevear. She was there feeling pain, and God asked her, you know, can you tell me thank you even, you know, for trusting you with this, even if I never explain? When Daniel faced these difficult things, he was being asked the same question. Can you trust me? But he kept trusting God regardless. In her case, she was let go, and then they took her again, and they gathered up 800 people. They were going to have a bit of a mock trial, not a fair trial. And then at some point, they were going to be told, what shall we do with her? And the people had been instructed, and they were afraid for their lives. Say, crucify her, crucify her. Used an African word, but the words meant crucify. I'm looking at it right here. And she knew the whole plan was for her to die. Finally, the time came, and they asked the question. But instead of answering, the words that came out were actually tears, crying. Instead of saying crucify, they said, she is ours, she is ours. In a moment, the divisions between black and white and all the other fragmentation of that mission compound disappeared. God brought unity through her pain. My brothers and sisters, God wants to do miracles in our lives as well. I don't know how it will come, but God knows what He is doing. And if you learn to accept Him and follow Him, number one, miracles will take place that can't take place any other way. And two, your life will be so much easier. And three, if you seek to have that godly relationship with each other instead of accusing and doing all those things that we're so prone to do, maybe God will bless His church with a true downpouring of the Holy Spirit. True revival. And what is revival? It's not just a feel-good experience. It's a revival of true godliness. That's what it is. Someone said revival is a new beginning of obedience to God. I want revival. I want that new beginning. Please join me in that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, people may well have said to Daniel, your God is failing you. You were taken captive away from your home. You were forced to make hard decisions. You faced executioners. Why doesn't your God take care of you? But Daniel had learned a secret that we need to learn this morning, and that is to say yes and thank you no matter what is going on. Father, I pray that there's some Daniels here this morning, and some Danielles here, who say, I'm going to take a stand for God no matter what happens. I'm going to be true to you. I'm going to be true in pursuing peace. I'm going to be true in seeking holiness and be a spectacle before humans if necessary, because I stand for truth. If that is your desire this afternoon, if you want to make a commitment to be true to God, please, would you stand with me? If you want to, not everyone, only if you want to be true to God. If you want to be one of those yes and thank you people, please stand. Father, you're looking down from heaven. We are your children. We are the sheep of your pasture. Daniel had not been prepared in any particular way. He'd just been raised as an everyday kind of young person in Jerusalem. But one day he was called to serve in a greater way, and that early training had taught him to pray. That early training had taught him to go to you. That early training had taught him not to compromise. And because of that, you blessed him in a great way. Oh, Father, might you begin a work here today that will continue through eternity. And might it go out through this church to many other parts of this community, necessarily the United States and the rest of the world, for Jesus' sake. For His success, not ours. This is about Him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Father in heaven, it's a wonderful blessing, but also an awesome, sobering responsibility to claim to be one of your children. There are many people in this life who will only know what you're like if they see you living in us. And none of us can become good enough on our own. The only way it works is if we're emptied of self and Jesus takes over and they see Jesus in us. Father, we have been blessed by the Fountain View Choir and the orchestra. Lord, it's beautiful because they sing in harmony. It's beautiful, Lord, because they've tuned themselves, Lord, to the A or whatever the oboe has. And because of that, there's this perfect beauty in the music. Father, help us to tune our lives to your life. Help us, Father, to come into harmony and work together as we have seen in the music. Father, I believe the results will be glorious and the angels of heaven will join us. And others will know that God is alive and well. And I believe the Holy Spirit will send people to the back door saying, the Holy Spirit said to come here today. And Lord will know that it is you working. So do this for us, Lord. We can't do it ourselves. Do it in us, through us, in spite of us if necessary. I claim the promise that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask, which is much, or imagine, which is beyond our imagination. What we hold out for, according to your power, Lord, according to your power. In Jesus' name I pray.
You have just listened to a sermon that I gave at the Village SDA Church in Berrien Springs, Michigan, in April of 2014. I pray that you have been blessed. It's the last of a series given over the course of a week on how to prevail in prayer. If you have questions, you can email me, Dan Augsburger, at the following address, Path to Prayer, P-A-T-H, number 2 prayer, P-R-A-Y-E-R, Path, number 2 prayer, at gmail.com. Or you can find more information on my website. The website address is Path to Prayer, P-A-T-H, the number 2, prayer.com. Again, you've just listened to a sermon given in the Village SDA Church in April of 2014 on Daniel. It was the last in a series of presentations on prevailing prayer given at the Village Church in April of 2014.